The Word of God. Would you please open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4, and we're continuing our study of this passage, which tells us to give our end, our all, rather, to the end. Giving your all to the end. I was reading this week that gift cards have become one of the biggest money-making ventures for businesses. Partly because a lot of people never use them. Or they don't use all of them. Or if they do use them, they buy more stuff than they might have otherwise. I think gift cards are a great way to give someone, especially when you don't know what they really want. But think about these statistics. As of 2 years ago, there was estimated $124 billion of unclaimed gift cards. $124 billion. Walmart alone is estimated to have $1 billion of unused cards in circulation. I think they're making money on us. And many of those cards have depreciating balances, monthly maintenance fees. You know, if you don't use the card within 3 months, then they charge you $3.95 a month for the pleasure of keeping their card, and eventually that'll take it down to zero. And as I was reading about that, I started thinking, what did I do with that little card I got just a couple weeks ago? And I still haven't found it. And then you add to that 60% of people who have a gift card will buy something of greater value than the card, so then the company gets more money after that. So gift cards tend to work out better for the company than for the customer overall. Well, I want to talk about a greater tragedy. Not about money, not about personal gifts like that. I'll talk about unused gifts from God. Abilities that the Lord has entrusted to us that go unused, untapped into. And the result is not so much that you have a deficit, but other people have a deficit. Because God intends your gifts to be used for the benefit of others. And the company store gains no credit when our gifts go unused. This last part of 1 Peter, this third part of the book, deals with enduring suffering. And beginning in the middle of chapter 3 through here in the middle of chapter 4, there's a series of instructions, counsel about how to deal with suffering. And the final little section deals with being devoted to brotherly love in the church. As we await Christ's final victory, He calls us to give our all as we serve Him and help each other to the end. Let's read verses 7 to 11. Again, 1 Peter chapter 4. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. As we await Christ's final victory, the end is at hand. As we await Christ's final victory, He calls us to give our all as we serve Him and help each other to the end. Last week, we looked at how Christ's coming victory in the end is our motivation to persevere. But there's good news about the end. The end is not gloom and doom for us. The end is good news. Christ is coming. Hallelujah! He's returning. Amen. We talked about the nearness of the end as well, the doctrine of imminence. We spoke last week about our common calling unto the end, the attitudes and actions that we need in a world that's headed towards judgment with God. We need to have right thinking for powerful prayer, the end of verse 7 tells us. Be sober for the purpose of prayer. Verse 8 tells us to have fervent love for the covering of sin. Verse 9 speaks about helpful hospitality with real grace. And now this morning, the fourth of these callings about serving one another is serving others to God's glory. Serving others to God's glory. Verses 10 and 11. This is the longest of the four commands that are given in this into the section. Let me preview what we'll see in these three verses. We'll see, firstly, an exhortation to serve with God's gifts. And then that's followed by two examples of service to God's people. And it ends with the aim of serving to God's glory. All right, let's look at the first of those. Verse 10 begins with an exhortation to serve with God's gifts. Every believer is gifted by God. Every believer is called to serve. Every believer is entrusted with grace. The beginning of verse 10, we see how each believer is gifted by God, as each one has received a special gift. Each believer, every single one, has God-given abilities to benefit others. The word for gift here is the Greek word charisma, which means a free gift granted by God's grace. It's the same word that Paul uses in his letters in Romans and 1 Corinthians when he talks about the gifts, the graces of the Spirit. And as you look at in these different passages, Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and others, all the different gifts can basically fall into two categories. There are gifts of speaking and gifts of doing. Gifts of speaking would include teaching and exhortation and prophecy and even tongues, whereas gifts of doing are things like helps, administrations, giving, mercy, discernment, and so on. And while not all the gifts, there are other gifts as well, there are certain people who are gifts, like Paul will speak about apostles as part of the unique gifting of God. And there are certain gifts of God that don't continue on. We don't continue seeing apostles, for instance. So almost everybody is a cessationist to one degree or another. And tonight I'll be talking more about that. But the important thing to get here is that every believer has at least one gift. Listen how Paul drives this point home again and again and again in 1 Corinthians 12. Well, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, and verse 7, and verse 11, and verse 18, he'll say things like this. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. He says again, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. And he'll say, now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. He is stressing to that this really messed up church of Corinth that was at each other's throats, God has given each of you to each other, and each of you has a part to play. And if you don't use your gifts for the benefit of others, if you use it for your own self, you're going to end up tearing apart the body. Gifts are not for you, they're for others. A spiritual gift is not just a natural ability, though some spiritual gifts resemble that. You know, for instance, there's the gift of giving. There are unsaved people who are very giving, very generous. And that's good in a way that they reflect something of the nature of God. But the spiritual gift of giving is empowered by something different than just a natural kind-heartedness. There's something new about the spiritual gift that a believer has. And that newness, at the very least, starts with their desire. What motivates them to do what they do is different than before they knew the Lord. So exercising a spiritual gift, finding out what your spiritual gift or gifts are, often starts with desire, what the Lord lays upon your heart, and then that is refined somewhat by experience, and it's confirmed by those who are in spiritual leadership. Spiritual gifts, by the way, this is so important. Paul stresses this repeatedly in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. Spiritual gifts are not just spontaneous things that erupt out of you that you have no control over. In fact, Paul teaches you are supposed to control the gift that the Lord has given to you. You will give an account to the Lord for the way you manage your gift. That means gifts can be misused or unused. We are responsible for how we use our gifts. We are accountable if we misuse them. Is it possible to misuse a spiritual gift? Oh, yes. There are men with the gift of teaching who can sway crowds, and they know how to say things and to communicate well and yet live a double life and be living off the fat, as it were. There will be an accounting for that kind of thing. We will be accountable to the Lord Jesus for the way we misuse gifts He's given to us or the way we fail to use our gifts. All of us have at least one spiritual gift, and perhaps more. Do you know what ways the Lord has gifted you? Do you even think about it? If not, have you prayerfully considered how God has equipped you to serve within the body? Your contribution is part of the solution. And your disconnection is in need of correction. Every believer has been gifted by God. Now, Peter doesn't go into a list of things here. But they know enough. They know enough from what they've been taught before that the Lord has not left them as sitting ducks in a hostile world. He has given them each different expressions of abilities to build up the body of Christ. So every believer is gifted by God. Then also the verse goes on to say that each believer is called to serve. Look how the verse continues. Verse 10 continues. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. Employ it. Use it. The purpose of gifts is not for self-fulfillment or self-esteem, but for service of others. This is a word that a lot of preachers, like myself, need to bear in mind. You know, the purpose of my preaching is not to make me feel good about myself. It's not about me gaining a name or a following. No, it's about service to others. Serve one another. That word has a humble note to it, doesn't it? It's not quite the word for slaving, but it is getting underneath the needs of others and helping them, putting them first. There's a long-standing misconception that some Christians have about church that the pastor is the minister, the servant, and, well, the others are supporters of the ministry. Well, no, the Lord has called all of us to minister. Not in the same ways, not on the platform necessarily. But we must be, as the church, we must be more than a weekend Bible class. We must be a body.
Amen.
Service has all kinds of shapes. There's public service and private service. There's things that are, let's say, on the platform, preaching, playing, singing, giving announcements, praying. And there's behind-the-scene actions as well that are hardly seen or not seen at all. Whether it's serving as a greeter or helping to set up the campus or greeting visitors as they come in or making sure that our public house here is a hospitable place. Many other things. Our gifts have the shape that they can be through spoken word or through loving action. Teaching, encouraging, helping, leading, giving, working in Sunday school, making phone calls, loading up moving vans, taking up offerings, preaching sermons, buying groceries, setting up, tearing down, cooking meals, making visits, praying hard, fixing things, holding bulletins, greeting visitors, taking out the trash, checking the bathrooms, signing up for things that are going on, taking initiative for things that aren't going on they could go. Don't be limited by what I've said. Be motivated to think what things, what needs are there that the Lord has enabled me to meet, if not in whole, at least in part. Each believer is called to serve. And lastly, in this verse, each believer is entrusted with grace. Entrusted with grace. The verse ends, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Stewards of grace. A steward is someone entrusted with the possessions of one another. My kids, we were having family devotions the other day, and it was either this verse or something else like it. And my oldest said, what's a steward? It's not a word we use all that often. About the only time we use it anymore is on boats. The steward. Or you have stewardesses, I guess. These are people entrusted with certain tasks, and oftentimes with the possessions of other people. A steward on a boat. Steward, please take my bag and put it somewhere. I don't know where it's supposed to go. Take this. That steward is entrusted with what you just gave him. He's responsible, and he's ideally a trained and responsible person. In ancient days, a steward referred to one of the chief slaves within a household. The steward had access to the master's money, possessions. The steward made sure that all the other slaves got paid, that any day laborers got paid, that repairs to the house were dealt with, that the kids of the master got what they needed. It was a big responsibility. Probably Onesimus, the runaway slave, was probably a steward. His name was probably a nickname. It means useful. And he turned out to be a crook. But the Lord saved him, and he became useful again in different ways. Stewards. What an amazing privilege that we should be regarded by God as stewards in his house. Throughout 1 Peter, a couple times he's talked about the notion of God as building a house. He says in chapter 2, verse 5, you are living stones being built up as a spiritual house. He talks in chapter 4, verse 17, that we're part of the household of God, where discipline begins. You know, here the idea of the house is implied. We are trusted stewards in God's house. And what is it that God has entrusted to us? In this verse, the idea, he has entrusted us with his grace. He's given, not only do we receive grace, he's given us grace to give to others. He's given us various abilities and callings. They don't really belong to us to do as we please. They are gifts from him to use as he pleases. So please get this. Your spiritual gift is not so much about God giving something to you to better you. It is something he gives to you to better others. Your gifts are a stewardship. I'm giving this to you. I'm entrusting this ability to you to help others. Thomas Schreiner said, spiritual gifts are not fundamentally a privilege, but a responsibility. A call to be faithful to what God has given. We've been entrusted specifically with what he calls the manifold grace of God. So here, grace is not talking about saving grace. He's given that to us in plenty. But this is about grace in the present. The ability, the unearned ability to serve. The word for gift and the word for grace are actually related to each other etymologically. Something in the present. By the way, Peter also speaks about there's a grace we will get in the future. There's a grace that will be revealed to us when we are fully transformed and like Christ when he comes. But here is there's a grace we've received in the past for salvation. There's a grace we will receive in the future. And even now, there is present grace. Grace that enables us to serve beyond what we would normally do on our own, beyond perhaps even our own ability. God's gracious gifts will demonstrate themselves in many ways. The word manifold has the word many in it. Many faces. Many different ways and shapes. Service has no single look to it. There's many different shapes it takes. It matches the rich nature of God, who is gracious in so many different ways. When you serve others, you become an extension of the grace of God. He has entrusted you with your abilities to extend His grace within the body. So verse 10 is an exhortation to serve with God-given gifts. And that's followed up in verse 11 by two examples of our service to God's people. Two examples. In verse 11, Peter will take all of the gifts and he will categorize them either as speaking gifts or serving gifts. Speaking on God's behalf and serving with God's strength. Let's look at the first part of verse 11. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Speaking on God's behalf. The Greek text is choppy. Literally, if anyone speaks, as God's words. One commentator has rendered it this way. Whoever does the speaking, do it as one bringing words from God. Peter is speaking here about the public ministry of God's Word, whether it would be teaching the Scripture or, in his day, speaking through prophecy. Although it's not restricted to just pastors or elders, though it certainly includes them. It could include anyone in any capacity who is publicly and officially teaching, whether it be in a small group or a larger group. But it's not talking about casual conversation. It's not as if every little chat we have to take with the utmost of seriousness as if, you know, we're giving a prophecy. Though we ought to be thoughtful about how we speak, and Jesus says every word we'll give an account for. But this is speaking about using gifts of speaking. When you use them, remember you are speaking for God. Let him speak as if the utterances of God. This is a word that some of our versions have translated as oracles, which is an old English word that refers to words that come directly from God. It's used in the Old Testament to describe certain prophecies where God was actually dictating to people what to say. But by the way, much of the Old Testament was not dictated. The Spirit moved upon writers and prophets, but it wasn't always a voice in the back of their head saying, say this next, say this next. But sometimes it was. And those are called oracles. Paul talks about how in his ministry that he takes very seriously the fact that he is speaking on God's behalf. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:20. He says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Paul's talking about his gospel ministry. When we go forth and speak forth the gospel and we urge people to turn back to God, we are telling them the heart of all of God's revelation, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. In one of the first letters Paul wrote, in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, he said, for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Speaking on behalf of God. Another passage is so powerful in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 17, for we are not like many peddling the word of God, But as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. One of the things I've tried to keep in my mind through the years as a preacher is that while I preach to an audience of sorts every week, I have to keep before me my mind that there's an audience of one that's most important. My preaching and teaching is primarily for the glory of God. And He sees and hears everything I say and knows it, the truth of it, better than anyone else. When a preacher or teacher stands up to speak the word of God, he better not just be regurgitating the words and thoughts of men. It doesn't mean that there's no room to share opinions. There's place for that. But it requires care in stating what exactly it is that God has revealed. And that's why it's so important for those who teach the Bible, whether it be in the pulpit, or whether it be in the classroom, or in the Bible study, to do it carefully and prayerfully. If you have been gifted to speak, to teach, to encourage, exhort, whatever it is, use that gift as though you're speaking the very words of God. And I tell you, this ought to impact the tone of the pulpit. Now, I use humor periodically, but I try not to make it a laugh fest, because there is something deadly serious about opening up the Word of God and saying, this is what God says. And it's a cause for joy. It delights our hearts. But when someone speaks, they are to do it as if they're giving the very words of God. It's not a promise that everything I say is inspired, you know. But when we speak as one representing the Lord. Now, the verse goes on to give a second example. And not only speaking on God's behalf, but serving with God's strength. Look how the verse continues. Verse 11 continues. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. Whoever serves, do it out of the strength that God gives. The focus here is on the many different kinds of serving that don't involve public speaking. Whether it be administrating something, you know, that would be like organizing food for those who are in need, organizing a work team to get something done. That's administration. Leadership is similar to that. Helping, giving. God, we're told, supplies strength for this. This is a word. The word for supplies is only used twice in the New Testament. The other spot, 2 Corinthians 9:10. In both cases, it talks about a bountiful provision. In fact, the word, the Greek word here, is where we get our word choir from. And the image was of, it was used originally of somebody who footed the entire bill for a public choir to have all its rehearsals. And then over time, that came to mean to bountifully supply the need. You know, it's expensive to have the choir there. You got to feed them. You got to make sure they got lodging and all the music and the scribes. It was expensive. And over time, this word came to be used for anyone who footed the bill to make sure all the bases were covered. God does that with reference to our service. He supplies what we need. God lavishly gives all we need to serve Him. He gives the strength we need. Now, what does this mean? Let's talk about what this means and what it doesn't mean. I'll start with what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that serving the Lord, if you go with God's strength, it's easy. It's not what it means. Serving the Lord is often hard. It can be draining and demanding and frustrating. Yes? Right? Am I right? If you think that serving by the Spirit's power means it's never going to be hard, it's all just going to be easy, that's a misunderstanding. Paul talks about we labor night and day. Look, if you are serving the Lord, you are going to burn calories. There are no spiritual calories that kick in to substitute for the physical ones. You will burn calories, you will be tired and weary. There are some days, some weeks when my schedule is such, you know, you come to the end of the week and everything is crunched, and I'll say to my wife on occasions, this is not one of those fun days. But that doesn't mean that the Lord is not supplying strength. The Lord is the one who motivates us to keep serving even when it's hard. The Lord is the one who gives us the desire to love our brothers and sisters even when they drive us crazy. The Lord is the one who encourages us to keep showing hospitality even when it's inconvenient. Look back in the previous commands of loving each other fervently, showing hospitality to one another, being sober-minded and vigilant, being involved in prayer. Prayer will demand something of you. But the Lord keeps supplying. So it's not that you don't do anything and you have this magical supply of strength. No, the Lord enables you as you serve as well. And the end result is that God gets the glory. Even Jesus was tired. Jesus would take little vacations to get away from people. He wasn't serving in the flesh. Now, the strength which God supplies is it doesn't turn off your physical exertion at all, but it motivates it and enables you to go further and longer than you ever thought you could before. And to do things that, in your own strength, in your old self, you'd never do or want to do. Peter Davids has said, one can try to do it on one's own zeal and strength, and that's a recipe for ultimate ineffectiveness and burnout. But one can depend on the strength which God provides. God has ordered the job done, and God will pay the expenses, be they material or physical or emotional. He backs up the act of the Christian who's being a good steward of the gifts in dependence on Him. Now, Peter has mentioned these two different categories of gifts, speaking and serving. Those who exercise these kinds of gifts really need each other. We can't be independent of each other. Speakers, those who speak the word and teach, need the work of those who serve to enable that teaching and to enable the reception of the word. Being hospitable to one another, that command would have application in large part to opening up your home for the church. Now, we have a public house here. And we try to make it look decent and show hospitality, but in the first century, they didn't have public houses. So if the word is going to go forth, then people are going to be, they have to have a place. And so those who are gifted to serve and to give that way would enable the gift of speaking. And servers need the benefit of the word being taught carefully and prayerfully. We all need each other. We can't be independent of each other for the glory of God. And that leads us to the end of verse 11. The aim of our serving, the aim of serving to God's glory. The aim of serving is to God's glory. God is to be glorified in everything we do. Look at the end of verse 16. So that in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. God's glory is the goal of everything. Everything in all the universe, the reason God made anything, the reason He made you, the reason He saved you, the reason there are continents and worlds and stars is for His glory. Everything is for His glory. And so we ought to actively live with that mindset. We ought to, but the banner over our lives, if you had to pick a fancy Latin banner, it ought to be Soli Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory. That ought to be the epitaph of all our lives. All things. So that in all things. Here, I think the all things is all the things we are doing for the Lord. Speaking, serving, helping, giving. All things. It's all for His glory. It is for the good of others, but it is only for His glory. As we use God's gifts that He's given us, all glory goes to Him because He's the one who gave the gifts to begin with. As we look back and see what's been accomplished for Christ's sake, we would never have done this had the Lord not enabled us, had the Lord not motivated us. As we think about our small church, and though we are small and few in number, over the course of these 8.5 decades, there are amazing things that the Lord has done for His namesake. There are missionaries sent out, people who've been saved and discipled, people who've been exposed to the Word of God. As we use God's strength in serving one another, God gets the glory because, well, all of that ability came from Him to begin with. And as people see God's grace in our lives, in our love, in our service, they will actively glorify God too. And that's all through Jesus Christ. The only way that you can actively glorify God, that is, worship Him in spirit and in truth, is through Jesus. Acts of service, acts of kindness, they may be good and fine, but if that is not connected to a relationship with Jesus Christ, it does not go directly to the glory of God as praise and worship. It is only through Christ that our works of service directly glorify God. We sing in the hymn the line, "Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done." And a lot of the things that He hath done through you and me, through Christ, by the power of His Spirit. To Him be the glory. And then the verse ends about Christ being praised forever and ever. It ends, "To whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And I think that whom, to whom here refers to Christ, although some think it's the Father, but I think it refers to Christ. Christ is the one mentioned right before it, and God the Father's glory was already mentioned. Peter will say at the end of his second letter in chapter 3, verse 18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory both now and to the day of eternity." Amen. This passage right here, and the one I just quoted, there are 16 doxologies in the New Testament. A doxology is literally a word of glory. It's a little eruption of praise that closes off a section. 16 of them. They are rich and beautiful. I encourage you someday to take your Bible in a concordance and trace down those little spots that say, "To Him be the glory forever." They're rich and profound. Here, Peter's not even finished with the book, and he interrupts himself with a glory word. "To whom belongs the glory and dominion." It's not even a prayer, really. It doesn't say, "May He have the glory." It's literally, "To Him is the glory and the dominion." It already is His. And at the end of the verse, there's a little untranslated word. Amen. That's a Hebrew word, you know. Amen. It's a Hebrew word that Peter didn't translate either. He wrote it out in Greek letters. And now we've written it out in English letters. Amen is a word that basically means certain, trustworthy. Some ancient versions render it as, "So be it." If you want to put it in the vernacular, this is a much longer way of saying the idea. Amen means, that's the way it is, and that's the way it ought to be. It's a lot easier to say amen, isn't it? That's the way it is. To Christ is glory and dominion, and that's the way it ought to be. And so all that we do within the life of the church ought to be to the glory of God through Christ. Not for our glory, not for our name, not so much that we will be remembered, but that others will be helped, and that the glory of God in which we will share in fullness one day may be exposed. You know, in one sense, we don't add to the glory of God, do we? God already is glorious. So when we talk about glorifying God, we're really talking more about our perception of God's glory expanding, and the perception of other people expanding, recognizing the greatness of His glory. As you and I serve we become like magnifying glasses to the world round about us and to one another of the rich glory of God. As we wait for Christ's final victory, He calls us to give our all as we serve Him and help each other to the end. At the start of the message, we mentally rummaged through our wallets to see what unused gift cards we might have. Any unused one would mean a loss for you or me. But here at the end, I want us to think about any unused gifts and abilities that God has given us. If we don't use them, the loss is not just for us. It's a loss to each other. God has given us to each other to enrich one another with God's grace. And so may we prayerfully and thoughtfully pursue the magnifying of God's grace in our life together. Father, we thank You for Your many-faced grace, the many shapes and forms of Your grace, the greatest expression being the giving of Your Son for us. And not only have You given Him, You've given us all things we need, all things to serve You. May we be good stewards, Lord, of those abilities. And help us be wise in the way we use our gifts, of course, and thoughtful. In the end, may our aim be the greater glory of God, the greater magnification of the name of Christ, and the benefit of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.